exhortation this morning is going to be brought to us by Brother Paul Horton. And he's entitled his words, If Christ Be In You. Preparation for his remarks, he's asked us to read Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So with that reading, we call upon our brother Paul Horton with his words entitled, If Christ Be In You.
Can everyone hear me all right? Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters, young people. It is indeed a pleasure for myself and my family to be with you once again, and we bring with us the fraternal love and greetings of your brothers and sisters in Hamilton. When we meet together each first day of the week to keep a memorial as we are about to do this day, the sacrifice of our Lord and Master, in the manner he instituted and instructed us to follow, we do so with the conviction that we are among those described in Scripture as being in Christ. When we instruct our children of the precepts of Yahweh and what he has divinely prescribed by his justice and mercy as required to place one in the way of salvation, we believe that when one passes through the waters of baptism, symbolic of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Master, one enters into covenant relationship with the Almighty. Thus, one's position before him is no longer one of being in Adam, but rather in Christ. This, as the Apostle espouses in many portions of his letters, is the divine prescriptive for the resultant physical, legal, and moral aspects of the Adamic condition incurred in Eden. We who prior to baptism are described as being with hope and without God in the world and aliens from the covenants of promise and not heirs, being under the constitution of sin, have by the eternal Creator's mercy had righteousness, as Paul tells us, imputed to us, and are thus under the constitution of righteousness. Building upon the fifth and sixth chapters of his letter to the believers in Rome, we know that if we just consider a couple of points. We know that the Apostle Paul didn't actually visit the Ecclesia in Rome prior to his writing this letter. And we know that Rome had the Ecclesia there had a number of challenges before them. We know that there was a Judaizing element that were trying to force those who had, those Gentile believers who had come out and accepted the gospel message to adhere to aspects of the law. And thus we see the need for the Apostle Paul's writing of this letter of encouragement and also instruction to the believers in Rome. When we consider the fifth and sixth chapters of this letter, and as we have said, with them as a backdrop, the Apostle proceeds with his divinely inspired words in the eighth chapter that was just read for us. And we know that the Apostle Paul, he builds upon previous chapters, and he does so in a very logical manner, and he uses his previous arguments, we might say, as building blocks for his next point, which he's going to bring forward to those that were hearing the letter. Here in the eighth chapter, we see how our relationship to the Almighty has changed, and the great hope set forth to those who are called to be saints and to remain steadfast to that calling, worshiping Yahweh, as we are told, in spirit and in truth. I think it must needs be stated at the outset that our remarks this morning will in no wise form an exhaustive study of this chapter, But rather we want to take, as it were, an overview look at some points therein, which hopefully will be of some exhortive value for us as believers living in these latter days of man's dominion upon the earth prior to our Lord and Savior's second advent. We just then look at this eighth chapter once again. We see that in verses 1 and 3, Paul uses the same Greek word katakrima as previously used in the 16th verse of the 5th chapter to describe the condemnation to death. We know that this is death in the eternal sense, which those in Christ are freed from. In the 2nd verse and the first part of the 3rd verse, 3 laws are brought to bear. First portion of verses, namely 1 through 4, both summarize previous points, as we have said, which have been superficially touched on by us, and proceed with an exhortation of the third aspect or problem of the Adamic condition, which we mentioned, namely that of our character or our mindset. And this will be the real point or thrust of our remarks this morning, as we hope to bring forward in a few moments. Having then come into Christ, we willingly subject ourselves to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Having been freed from the law of sin and death, we are, as Paul amply and appropriately goes to great lengths to impress upon us in the 7th chapter, still shackled by and subject to the propensities of the flesh and its proclivities termed the law of sin in our members. Thus, in the last two verses of the 7th chapter, just prior to his exhortive conclusion, and we'll note that, as the apostle often does, and I think we'll see so this borne out in this chapter as well, when he brings a point to bear, he builds, as we have said, upon that point, but he always tries to form what I like to refer to as an exhortive conclusion to his remarks. He says, having said this and having covered this ground, we might say, here is an exhortation that we want to bring forward. So bearing that in mind, we see that in the last two verses of the 7th chapter, just prior to his exhortive conclusion, we might say, of the first verses of this 8th chapter, he says to us, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Continuing on in the 8th chapter, in the 3rd verse again, the point brought forward is that the law of Moses could not bring salvation in the eternal sense. That came only through the operative work we know to commemorate this morning, the operative work of Christ, of whom similar language in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, it is stressed to us that he partook of the same nature as us, yet he did not yield to its inclinations, and committed, we might say, no transgressional sin. Verse 4, it is said that the righteousness of the law, or the righteous requirements, we might say, of the law, might be fulfilled or manifest in us, who he identifies as those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, thus showing the reason for the sacrificial work of Christ as described in verse 3. The law of Moses showed that the means of redemption was by sacrifice or death, exemplifying the divine principle of death for sin. We have spoken, brothers and sisters and young people, of things that are believed among us. Where now does the apostle direct our attention based upon, as we have said, what he has said to this point? What we might describe as the second half of the first major section of this 8th chapter, a contrast, I think, is drawn between those who live after the Spirit and those who choose to live after the flesh. We know that in the forming of man out of the dust of the ground by the Elohim, the Almighty endowed man with two critical features that distinguished him from the other living creatures, namely free will and the capacity to reason. Of course, it is his purpose with this creation to be manifested in a redeemed group of Adam's race who have exercised that free will and chosen to obey and serve him. Each state of being or position described here in Romans is, then, we might say, the result of choice. a choice either to serve God or to continue in the pursuits common to mankind. This is reminiscent, I think, in our minds of Joshua's final exhortation to the nation of Israel, in the 24th chapter at verse 15, where we read, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve, namely the pagan gods of the nation around them, or Yahweh, the God of Israel, the one true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Of course, we know that the word flesh is not one's literal flesh, but rather describes one's tendencies as a result of inheritance. The flesh, then, is used to refer to those who display a mindset, as we have said, based on the things contrary to the will of God, those things which are manifested as a product of the familiar description given by Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 9, a memory verse for all of us from a very young age, where we're told the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The apostle further amplifies this in the letter to the Galatians, the fifth chapter, in a description of the works of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. These thoughts are put in very sobering terms for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. If you would turn with me, please, to that, at verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28 at verse 9. The words of advice by David to his son Solomon. He says, just proceeding a little bit onwards into the verse, he says, "Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Indeed, words of encouragement and words that are quite sobering. Paul also drives the point, I think, home to us here in the sixth verse of the eighth chapter of Romans. He says, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." A knowledge of the truth and availing oneself of the divine invitation and walking in God's precepts not only offers life in the eternal sense, which we all hope for in the age to come, but lends, we might say, a degree of peace and evenness to our walk in this, our probationary period. That's not to say that we will be immune from trials and difficulties, as he further elaborates on in the second half of this chapter, and as we have seen also in the previous chapter, the seventh chapter, because in the second half of this eighth chapter of Romans, he exhorts the believer to faith and to perseverance in view of the glories to be bestowed upon the redeemed in the age to come. In the tenth verse, the apostle uses, I believe, very deliberate and well-chosen words, which form the title of our remarks this morning. He says, based, and again we have to bear in mind that his words here are based upon or are a product of what he has said previously, we said in the fifth and sixth chapters particularly, but also in the what he has previously said specifically in this eighth chapter. He says in the tenth verse, "And if Christ be in you," we said earlier that we all believe as those who have come, entered the waters of baptism and come into covenant, entered into covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father, that we are in Christ. But then he uses language which is a little bit different here in this 10th verse. He says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness," or because of baptism. So we see a little different angle taken here, we might say, by the apostle. Again, what we might describe as an exhortive conclusion, and also an entrance into this second portion of this chapter. Is it possible, brothers and sisters, for we who have, as Peter says, been sanctified, been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, to not have Christ in us? Again, we talked at the outset of coming out of Adam and into Christ, when we take on his saving name at baptism. He is the captain of our salvation. He is now our federal head. Does this, however, guarantee us salvation? Certainly not, and I don't think any would contend that it would. Thus, the exhortation given here by the apostle to steadfastness and perseverance. We are still prone, as we all know, to transgressional sin, even though we are no longer under the constitution of sin. Is this not the real test for us, brothers and sisters? Is this not the crux of our time that remains until our Lord's return? Is not our Heavenly Father looking to see where our mindset is, our actions, our behaviors, which we'll get to in a few moments? Where was our thought process as we carry out our daily activities, whether for our younger ones we be at school, or for our older ones, whether we are in the workplace? What is the reason that we do what we do, we might say? Because, brothers and sisters, we will have to give account of this, our daily activities and our thoughts and the use of our time, as was aptly mentioned in our Sunday school this morning, because we will have to give account of ourselves before the righteous judge upon his return. There won't be time for us to say, well, if I just had a little bit more time, I could have visited the sick. I could have concentrated on my daily readings and perhaps a course of study. If I just had a little bit more time. Any number of things that we know that we should be doing, perhaps we've been a little lax in our attendance at ecclesial functions other than that of a Sunday morning, but there won't be time when we appear before the righteous judge, our Lord and Master Christ Jesus, to make up for those things. So now is the time to do so. Thus the exhortation to be both in Christ and to have Christ in us. To display the mind of Christ, to let this mind be in you, as the apostle in Philippians says to us in the second chapter, verse 5, involves, as we read in the 12th chapter of Romans at the second verse, a transformation by the renewing of our minds. We have put off the old man in both status and deed. This renewing of our minds, the apostle refers to as our reasonable, or we might say our rational service, based upon our belief and our acceptance of Christ. This second aspect is an ongoing process and sometimes, as we can all attest to, a battle. Developing the mind of Christ is not an easy task. It's not something that comes easily to us. It is not something that comes naturally to us. And of course, perfection will not be achieved. We know that we will fail miserably in our efforts, but thanks be to God for His grace as we strive to emulate the example of our Lord and Master. Even Abraham, a man who, because of his great faith, God deemed to be a righteous man and his friend, even he had low points in his faith. It was not a steady upward trend, but the overall outlook or mindset is what our Heavenly Father, as we have said, is looking for. I would like to very briefly, in the time which we have remaining, offer, and I speak as all exhorting brothers do in their exhortation, speak firstly to themselves, and then the exhortation is to the membership. I would like to very briefly cover three areas of thought or for our consideration that we may find helpful to us in view of what we have discussed. First being the idea of vision. We are told in Proverbs chapter 28, where there is no vision, the people perish. We know that the prophet Habakkuk was instructed to patiently wait for the answers to his inquiry of Yahweh. In the second chapter, the third verse, we are told for the vision, that is of the prophecy of Habakkuk, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. We know that, of course, this is used by the writer of the Hebrews, and instead of using the word it, he says he, of course, that being Christ. His return, his time to return this earth, is a time which Yahweh has appointed, which not even Christ knows, but it will indeed become a reality, and we believe very soon. Of course, the focus of our vision, which we are to nurture and cultivate, is the expectation of our Lord's return. If this is in the forefront of our minds through study, meditation, and prayer, the appropriate ordering of our lives, or leading a life worthy of our calling, as Paul says, will more easily follow. leads us into the second area we might describe as our actions or our daily walk or our deportment or any adjective we might choose to use, how we conduct ourselves in our daily activities. And again, this bodes to our mindset. In the interest of time, we won't read the various quotations we have in this regard, such as the words of James, familiar to us all in the second chapter, where we are reminded that our works are an exhibition, or we might say a product, of our faith. Also, the many admonitions which address our deportment, such as those given in Proverbs, which remind us that the words of our mouth can either put forth the mind of Christ or the mind of the flesh, the spiritual mind or the carnal mind. The one verse that I would like to read, and really as a summation, I think, of our commission as those in Christ, in terms of our duty as brothers and sisters in Christ in this our probationary period, if you would turn with me to the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, again a familiar memory verse to us from a very young age. 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes at verses 13 and 14. We're told, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." The last area which we wish to touch on very briefly is the future, specifically the return, as we have said, of Christ, and the prospect which we have. Each one of us have a startling, when we think about it, a startling prospect presented to us. We have presented to us the possibility, if we are granted acceptance into our Heavenly Father's kingdom, of being partakers of the divine nature. When we think about that, that is really a staggering concept, I think, of partaking of his nature, of living forever, and manifesting his glory for eternity. We as adopted sons and daughters of God and heirs, as the Apostle says, through his mercy to the everlasting covenant, look with earnest expectation, with focused vision, to this time of future glory. In very encouraging language, the Apostle in the 18th verse of this 8th chapter, the 8th chapter of Romans, tells us if perhaps we are finding ourselves in difficult straits at times, which we all will encounter. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Scripture is replete with both description and encouragement as to what awaits those found acceptable of an entrance through our Heavenly Father's grace and mercy into his kingdom, of which Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Again, if we look at the 8th chapter of Romans at verses 31 and 32, Paul asks, we might say, three rhetorical questions to summarize and emphasize what has been done on our behalf, and what should spur us on to respond in faithful service. He says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Here the Apostle draws in, as we have said, an exhortive conclusion of what he has said thus far. The great love of Yahweh is shown to us in giving his only begotten Son. The way of salvation has been made available, as we have said earlier, and what remains is for us to remain faithful to the end. To, as the writer to the Hebrews encourages us, referencing the second chapter of Habakkuk, as we have said, he says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." Scripture is not silent either in regards to those who revert back. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 9 at verse 62, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let us not be deluded, such is possible. It may not be looking back in the complete sense of succumbing to the enticements of the world around us, but rather may be one of, more insidiously, the idea of mediocrity in our walk and service. One can, as we mentioned earlier, rationalize any behavior or decision. The Levitical priesthood, for example, at the time of Malachi, had gone astray and had not remained true to their spiritual responsibilities and not fulfilled the obligations under the covenant. Yet they inquire of Yahweh as to how they had done so. Well, what if we had done wrong? They deceived themselves, they deluded themselves, they rationalized their behavior and their actions. We, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, are considered a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We know that despite the faithfulness of the priesthood in the nation of Israel, generally at the time of Malachi, at the time that he delivered his message as the messenger of Yahweh to them, that there was a faithful remnant, however, who would be rewarded, as we read in those beautiful words in the 16th chapter of Malachi, verses 16 and 17 of the third chapter, which we hope to be a part of. We're told, "They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." And look at the wonderful picture that is presented to us, as we have said. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Now, brothers and sisters, is surely the time to edify, strengthen, and encourage one another. We believe, as we have said, that the Lord's return is imminent, and the culmination of all that we have discussed this morning will soon be a reality. When peace and righteousness will be the order of the day, when all nations shall approach the mountain of the Lord. Until then, brothers and sisters and young people, what concluding words of exhortation, reminder, and encouragement can we offer? Again, I would like to go and would ask that you turn with me to the words of the Apostle Paul. And I believe he says most appropriately in Galatians chapter 2, he summarizes the thoughts which we have tried to focus on for a few moments here this morning, as we truly strive to have Christ in us. Turn with me, if you would please, to the second chapter of Galatians at the 20th verse. By way of conclusion, the Apostle Paul tells us, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me."